Good morning. Good to be with you all. Good to be here with the Lord. I want to open with just a couple of verses. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And from Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you have given us your word. And Lord, as our brother Ed likes to say, only you can reveal you. And we ask, Father, for that wonderful, blessed gift this morning, that you would reveal yourself in these pages. Lord, that I would just be your tool this morning to do that revealing, to open your word, to be able to share something with my brothers and sisters, that you would be honored in what we do here this morning, and that you would show more of yourself to us, touch more of our lives with your Holy Spirit, and help us, Lord, to live lives that glorify you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is a wonderful privilege to be able to share from the Word of God. It is a wonderful privilege that we have been given this gift, handed down for over 2,000 years, and that He's kept it alive for us. And that's just an aside from what we're going to look at this morning, but I can't help but be amazed at what God has done to preserve this Word for us through all this time and through all the mistakes and the sinfulness and idiocy of man. He has kept this word for us. So, thank you, Lord. This word this morning I have, well, one, maybe it's a little gift. It should be nice and short. But it stems from something that happened in a couple things that happened back in 2014. Of course, that was the year my mom went home to the Lord. And then 6 months later, so did my sister. And it was about a month later, it was in August, I started crying out to the Lord. I said, Father, show me the heart. Show me your heart. God, show me the heart of the Father. And every day I asked him to do that. And it was just a gift that he did not let me let go of that desire, that question. And I can remember I was driving home from work that day, and I said it again. I said, show me the heart of the Father. And he said, clear as crystal, look at Abraham. So I had a job to do, right? Look at Abraham to see the heart of the Father, the heart of who God is. Interestingly enough, Abraham's first name, Abram, means exalted father. And Abraham, the name Abraham, means father of a great multitude or father of many nations. That's in Genesis chapter 17. And just to give us some of the types we see in Abraham, in Isaac, his son, Isaac is seen as a type of Christ. Jesus was begotten of the Father. Isaac was begotten of Abraham. Then his son Jacob, Who did Jacob become? Jacob became Israel. Israel is a type of the church. The church was born of Jesus Christ, as Jacob was born of Isaac. So there's these wonderful types in the Bible. But we're going to be looking this morning at Abraham. I want to begin by just looking at some of his fatherly characteristics. Abraham was righteous. Let's look at look at a few verses in Genesis. Genesis chapter 15. Verse 6, he believed in the Lord. Abraham believed in the Lord, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. So one of the fatherly characteristics of Abraham, obviously, is that he was righteous. He was a man of peace. We'll look at a little event in chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 8. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we're brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go toward Zoar. Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. So Abram was a man of peace. He was a peacemaker. He was compassionate. Chapter 18 of Genesis. Verse 6, Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly, make ready. What is the right thing here? Oh, I'm sorry, I got the right wrong. Anyway, he was compassionate. We remember the story where he argues before the Lord for Sodom and Gomorrah, that he would spare them. He was hospitable. He was kind. He welcomed the three angels. At the start of chapter 18, the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. He lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh your hearts, and that you may pay inasmuch as you have come to your servant. You may pass by, and inasmuch as you have come to your servant. And they said, do as you have said. Abraham hastened to the tent to Sarah and said, quickly make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes. And so we know the rest of the story. Abraham was hospitable. God is hospitable. He is kind. We talk often of the kindness of God. And a while back we looked at what kindness means, and it means God's love in action. He was a warrior. He rescued Lot and his family from a raiding party. That's in Genesis 14. But mostly, he led by example, by his faith. Abraham was a man of faith, as we read earlier, and God counted it to him for righteousness. Now, we know the story of Abraham and Isaac. And we're going to spend a little time there looking at that. But as we do, I want you to keep in mind the background here, what's going on, despite what we see Abraham bravely doing, is his inner agonizing over what he's doing. And remember, not only Jesus is agonizing there in Gethsemane, but think of God's agonizing over what his son is going through. So let's look at some verses in Genesis chapter 2. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am.
22
verse 1, I'm sorry. Genesis chapter 22. Forgive me. God said, Abraham, take now your son, verse 2, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And you see the instant response of Abraham. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Well, there's a statement of faith there. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, Isaac, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And an amazing statement of faith. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And of course, at this time, Abraham is expecting that to be his son. And the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Consider now not only what's going on with Abraham, but consider Isaac. Isaac is doing exactly as his father instructs him. So we see the amazing types there of the father and the son. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But, one of the most wonderful words in the Bible, but the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said, in the day in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, you have not withheld your son, your only son. In blessing, I will bless you. And in multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So we get a good idea. We get a good picture here. Not only of Abraham and his faith, but we get an idea of who the Father is too. We see in this story Abraham's immediate obedience. We see here in verse 8 his absolute trust in the Father. I see the same kind of trust we saw in the book of Daniel with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Let me just look at that real quick. In Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, verse 12. "There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king," this is King Nebuchadnezzar, "have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these three men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." It's that same kind of faith. And even if God doesn't deliver us from the fiery furnace, that same heart we see in Abraham, even if God doesn't provide the sacrifice, I will give you my son. Look at this, verses 15 through 18. Back in Genesis chapter 22. The blessing. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn." This is the God of the universe. By myself. Because, of course, as it says later in the New Testament, he could not swear by anything else but himself. "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. In blessing, I will bless you. And in multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies." Isn't that a marvelous promise? Lord, help us to apprehend that, what that means, and what it even means for us. "You will possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." That is a blessing that is still occurring this day through us. Through us, the nations are blessed. through God's church, through God's people, the nations of the earth are blessed. I would venture to say there's a lot of stuff being held back because of God's people. We are a blessing to the peoples of the earth. And one more thing we need to see in these verses. Look at verse 13. Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thickets by its horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. What do we have there? The substitutionary sacrifice. The whole principle, the whole picture of who Jesus is and what he did at Calvary. That amazing substitution. Because, brothers and sisters, that should have been us.
Yeah.
Being slain and offered on the altar and burnt. This is the whole principle of what God was, is, and is doing through all of time, what he had planned from before the foundations of the world, was to bring forth that ram in the thicket, the one who would take on what was our due. So again, we see that wonderful character of the Father in who Abraham not was, is. I want to read, if you'll indulge me, a few paragraphs. And I tried to find out his brother, so we're just going to say this is by anonymous. Given that God's testing of Abraham involved a command to do something he elsewhere forbids, that was the killing of a son, we must ask, why did God command Abraham to sacrifice Isaac? The Bible does not specifically address the answer to this question, but in our study of Scripture, we can compile a few reasons. God's command to sacrifice Isaac was to test Abraham's faith. God's tests prove and purify our faith. They cause us to seek him and trust him more. Amen. God's test of Abraham allowed his child and all the world to see the reality of faith in action. Faith is more than an inner spiritual attitude. Faith works. Remember what James' words in chapter 2. Show you my faith by my works. God's command to sacrifice Isaac was to validate Abraham as the father of all who have faith in God. The father of all who have faith in God. Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. And we today who have the faith of Abraham also find out that he is the father of us all. Without Abraham's response to the command to sacrifice Isaac, we would have difficulty knowing all that faith entails. Actually, that's a pretty powerful statement. Without Abraham's response to the command to sacrifice Isaac, and he was willing to sacrifice Isaac, without seeing in his word Abraham's response to the command to sacrifice Isaac, we would have difficulty knowing all that faith entails. Faith calls on us to be pretty willing to do just about anything, doesn't it? God uses Abraham's faith as an example of the type of faith required for our salvation. And I think I'd have to put a caveat. Now, we know that salvation is a gift from God, and even faith, which is why I read that verse in Ephesians 2, even faith is a gift from God. But we're the ones who are called to exercise that faith. Okay? God's command to sacrifice Isaac was to provide an example of absolute obedience. After God gave the command, early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey and headed out with his son and the wood for a burnt offering. There was no delay, no questioning. Abraham did not question at all, no arguing, just simple obedience, which brought a blessing. We read those verses. God's command to sacrifice Isaac was to reveal God as Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. On the way up to the mountains as the place of sacrifice, Isaac inquired as to the animal to be sacrificed, and his father said, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. After God's provision of a ram to take Isaac's place on the altar, Abraham called that place Yahweh Jireh, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. Thus we have another character revealing name of God. God's command to sacrifice Isaac was to foreshadow God's sacrifice of his own son, the heart of the Father, the heart of the Father. This story of Abraham prefigures the New Testament teaching of the atonement, the sacrificial offering of the Lord Jesus on the cross for the sin of mankind. So there we see probably the most dearest, deepest, revealing example of the heart of our Father God. I want to look at a few verses in Hebrews, just to maybe punctuate a little bit more about Abraham. So some call it the chapter of the heroes of the faith. We'll look at Hebrews chapter 11. You look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. He went out knowing not where he was going. That faith. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And there, why I pointed out earlier, the types of the Godhead, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verses 11 and 12, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. And lastly, verses 17 through 19, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. So, you understand, you see there, when he was offering up Isaac, he was offering up more than his son. He was offering up the promise that God had made of what his blessing would be. I mean, this was who he would make the blessing through Isaac and through Isaac's prodigy. So all that God said he was going to do through Abraham was willing to put on the altar for God. So we need to understand the breadth of this sacrifice. He was sacrificing even the promise God had made to him. So, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So in Abraham's eyes, Abraham had already given Isaac to the Lord. So figuratively, Abraham received Isaac back from the dead. Understand that? Understand that what the writer to the Hebrews is saying there. In a figurative sense, he was offering up all that was supposed to be, all the fruit that was supposed to come out of Abraham's life. And so when God provided the sacrifice, he was receiving Isaac back from the dead in a figurative sense. In Abraham's heart, before they even journeyed, he had made that sacrifice. The journey and the binding of Isaac was just the working out. But before Abraham even left on the journey, he had already given him up for dead. And that's what the writer of the book of Hebrews is saying. So when God stepped in and provided the sacrifice, he was receiving Isaac back from the dead. So this is why we can see Abraham is the father of all who have faith in God. So let's look at a couple more familiar verses. And we're going to wrap it up pretty soon. A verse we all know very well, John chapter 3, 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The heart of the Father. The heart of the Father demonstrated in Abraham's life and in Abraham's offering up of Isaac. And Luke, sorry, Luke chapter 3. Verse 22. The Holy Spirit descended in bodily form. This is when Jesus asked John to baptize him. The Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, upon Jesus. And a voice from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." I think the Father is a little reserved with his words there. It is important for you and me, for us to see the love that the Father has for his Son. What Jesus was setting out to do, as we read in the gospel stories, what Jesus was setting out to do, what he even cried at Gethsemane to be relieved from, yet he said, "Thy will be done." That pain that we see Jesus experience wasn't only being experienced by Jesus. I truly believe this. The Father experienced that pain as well. We need to understand the relationship in a better way. I do. I hope we all know that we need to see that relationship in a better, in a more profound way. the love, the, and I'm not talking about some, something emotional per se, though emotion is involved. We have emotions, I think, because God does. But there was a bond of love between the Father and the Son. And not only was it painful and agonizing for Jesus, for what he was about to endure, it was painful and agonizing for the Father to watch his Son going through what he was about to go through. And why do we need to see that? Why do we need to recognize that? Because it goes back to Genesis. Remember, after Adam had sinned, and God comes back to the garden. And I remember our brother Floyd talking about this. And Holy Spirit, help us to see what was going on there in the garden. And the Father asks, Adam, where are you? Now he knew where Adam was. He knew everything that had transpired. But what we need to see in the heart of the Father is that cry. Adam, where are you? We don't have that relationship anymore. Lord, help us to see the depth of the Father's love for us, that he was willing to sacrifice his beloved Son. He went, not only did Jesus endure the agony that brought about sweat drops of blood, so did the Father. But because of that amazing love that the Father has for the likes of you and me, he was willing to endure this. Excuse me. You know, God gives us fathers. Hopefully, they demonstrate in some way the need each of us has for our Heavenly Father. My dad showed me, above all things, honesty, integrity, and sacrificial love. And I was amazingly blessed by him. I remember when Dad passed, his landlord, Dad had a business in Whittier, and he'd had it for about 30 years when he passed. And his landlord came up to me and he said, "You're Dick's son, right?" "Yeah." He said, I want to share with you a few things. He said, "In the 30 years your dad and his partner Topio were here, were my tenants, I never raised their rent in 30 years because I trusted your dad. Anything that happened on that property, there was about, I don't know, I want to say about 20 different units there. Not only did Dick watch out for me, he'd take care of, and he never say anything to me. I'd find it out from others." He said, I felt like I could trust him with my life because he took care of things. So that was a blessing that I had a father like that who showed honesty and integrity. But one of the happiest days of my life was when I got a little note when I was living down in San Diego. And it was a birthday card, and birthday cards came from Mom, you know. But this time there was a note inside the birthday card. "So glad to get acquainted with your longtime friend." Excuse me. What better gift to know that your father has also come to know Jesus? So, sorry for digressing there. But there's an important reason that God gives us fathers to hopefully point us to who the most meaningful father is, will be, and is in our life. What can we conclude from this look at Abraham? Well, let me tell you about the context of my original request. You know, I told you it was after my mom and my sister had passed, and that's why I was, and I don't know why, I don't remember what, why I was asking, you know, to show, to, for you, Father, to show me your heart, show me who you were. But that was the context of why I was crying out to God and asking that. And here's my confession. Not until I came to putting this all together did I really see what he was pointing to. The meaning of his answer. We are called, as this anonymous writer pointed to earlier, to make amazing sacrifices in our life. Even the dearest, most important relationships do not supersede God and who he is and who he is to be in our life. Our relationship with God, with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, is to be the, what do I say, A number one priority in our lives. And sometimes we have to realize, you know, we have put other things ahead of God. We have made things other than God a priority life. I have made things other than God a priority in my life. And what an amazing and gentle way he has of revealing that to us. You know, he doesn't just come out with a knife and hack things off. God's got all the time in the world. But he wants to demonstrate to us the importance of our relationship with him to be the most important thing in our life. Whether it's a person, a job, a car, an animal, guilty. He is to be our priority. God and the things of God are to be our priority. So, that relationship, the relationship with God, necessitates that you and me make extreme sacrifices of things, things that sometimes are very dear to us. The disciples one time had asked Jesus, teach us how to pray. And we see recorded in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, when you pray, you shall not pray like the hypocrites. Dropping to verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room, and when you shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. In this manner, verse 9, therefore pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He didn't say our Father, our King. He didn't say our ruler. He said our Father. We have a God who's a God of relationship. Hallowed be that name. Hallowed be thy name. Jesus was not only instructing us how to pray, but in these small words, how to live. Hallowed. Hallow our Father. Make, consider his name holy. His name, he himself, is to be consecrated in our lives. We are to set apart. When you make something holy, you set it apart. set apart our lives for Him. And that is something I believe that is called sanctification. That is something that we learn to work out over time. Not to memorize things, not to learn things, but above all else, how to set apart our lives for God. Lord, help us to consecrate our lives to God. Help us to set apart who we are, what we want, what our goals are. Help us, Father. Help us, Jesus. Help us, Holy Spirit, to learn how to consecrate and to set apart our lives for You. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful for Your patience. We are so grateful, Lord, that You desire to know us, that You desire to have a relationship with us, that You take however long it takes to learn how to walk with You. I always remember those passages about Enoch. He walked with You. Lord, help us to know, help us to walk with You. Help us to give You glory and honor You in our lives. We praise You and thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.